Want to remind you all that tonight at 5 p.m. During our evening service, we are going to continue our Heart of a Shepherd series. And this evening, Richard Benskin is going to speak to us. And so I want to encourage you to come back at 5 p.m. And then after that, you can enjoy the Super Bowl if you want, if your team's in it. I'm a Lions fan, so I'm like never going to care about the Super Bowl, I'm afraid. So for me, it's like might as well come and worship, right? But for some of you, maybe you feel differently. But 5 o'clock tonight, Richard's going to be speaking to us. I want to encourage you to come back for that. In September of last year, I did a sermon series called The Art of Neighboring. The big idea of that series was that as we live out the call from Jesus to love our neighbors as ourselves, we have the opportunity to make a big impact on others with the love of Jesus. We are a people that are called to love others. Remember what Jesus said, as a matter of fact, in John 13. He said, they will know that you are my disciples by our love, by your love. And so we talked about that in great length back in September, and we're sort of revisiting that call this evening or this morning, reminding all of us of the importance of loving our neighbors as ourselves. Of course, the text that we find that statement from Jesus is Matthew 22, 34 through 40. So I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles there. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Stop there for a moment. This little exchange that Jesus has with the Pharisees by now shouldn't surprise us. We know that they were testing Jesus. They were intimidated by him, perhaps threatened by him. And so they were doing what they could to put a stop to what Jesus was preaching, put a stop to Jesus himself. And so that's what's going on here in Matthew 22 as well. Incredibly threatened by the message of Jesus. And so let's ask of him by an expert of the law, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" How would Jesus respond to a question like this, an important question among religious circles? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so there it is. There's the response of Jesus. Love God with heart, soul, and mind. Of course, we know that the Jewish people recited this on a regular basis in a prayer that is often referred to as the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They recite it often. You can imagine how transformative this would be to someone's life to continually have these words on our lips, on your lips. Love the Lord your God with your entire being, all that you are, 24/7, 365. You are to be a people who love God and love neighbor. Speaking of that, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus links love of neighbor with love of God. As a matter of fact, you can't have one without the other, the way that Jesus says it. They are like one another. They are connected to one another. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. That is a bold statement that Jesus makes right there. If you ever tried to read through the book of Leviticus or the book of Deuteronomy, you know all of the laws that are there. These were the laws for the nation of Israel. And Jesus whittles it down to two laws: love God and love your neighbor. In other words, love of God and love of neighbor are foundational. They are like the cornerstone to all that is said in the law, and that is all that is said by the prophets. It's the cornerstone of a life in relationship with God. So Jesus links love of God and love of neighbor. You can't have one without the other. We are to be a people that are characterized by love, following in the footsteps of Jesus, who at every turn, everything that he said, all that he did was characterized by love. Has there ever been a moment in your life? I know there have been a few for me. When it became very clear to you that the world was broken. You ever remember a moment in your life when it was just abundantly clear to you that we live in a sinful, hurting, broken world? Perhaps it was a conversation that you had, and you couldn't believe what you were hearing come out of someone's mouth, and it hurt you. Perhaps it was when you traveled abroad and you saw the conditions that some face even now. Maybe within your own family, there has been a situation, a conversation, an exchange that, again, it just hits you that the world is broken. But even more to the point, perhaps it's something that you've said, something you've done, and it stopped you in your tracks and you thought, this is a broken world. And evidence of that is my very own life. A man named G.K. Chesterton, when asked, what is wrong with the world? You know what his response was? Anybody know this? What is wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton said, I am. He said, I am. Because we know that the brokenness, the sinfulness, the hurt of the world, it runs right through each one of us. All of us are broken. And one thing that's real about Christianity is we follow our Messiah. We are real about the hurt and brokenness of our world. We don't just bury our heads in the sand, but we are true to it. We speak honestly about the hurt and brokenness of the world. And we're reminded in all kinds of experiences that we have that the world is indeed broken. So you get the point there. I kind of said that over and over again to emphasize it. Now, here's the deal. With the brokenness of the world, we can easily become overwhelmed by it. With all the problems in the world and wondering, are there the resources to fix these problems? What do we do about this? We can get overwhelmed to the point of doing nothing. Doing nothing. It's too much. It's insurmountable. So we'll just continue day after day to stay on our little isolated units and not do anything. The truth is that perhaps we can't do the big things, right? The things that are going to get all the fanfare. Maybe we can do that. But I think as we reflect on Jesus's word, love God and love your neighbor, we're reminded, we're called back to simple everyday living, sharing love with our neighbors, sharing love with our coworkers, our friends, and even family members, sharing love. So you've all heard the starfish story, right? There are two people that are walking down the beach, and there have been starfish that have washed up on the shore. These starfish are going to be left there to die. So as they're walking down the beach, a man will pick up these starfish as they're walking, he'll throw them back in the water. And the guy that's not throwing them back in the water, he asks the question, a pretty obvious question. Why are you doing that? I mean, there are thousands, maybe millions of starfish that have washed up. What's the big deal? Why do you keep picking these up and throwing these in the water? What difference really are you going to make? And as he picked up one of those starfish, threw it in the water, and he said, well, I made a difference for that one, didn't I? So that story, I'd heard it many, many times, but it came to have new meaning to me when I was on a mission trip in Haiti. I was talking to a man who had lived a portion of his life in Haiti, working with orphans and children in schools there in that country. And I asked him one time, how do you do it? How do you keep up the strength to continue to do this work? And he told me about God working in him, the power of the Holy Spirit within him. But then he told me that story. He He said, you know, if I look out at the country and just think about my own resources, and I just think about all of the problems there are, I get overwhelmed. But then he went on to tell me about a couple of the orphans that he was working with right at that time, sharing the good news of Jesus with them, seeing that they were getting an education. He said, when I look a big picture at the problems of Haiti, yes, he said, I even get depressed at times. But then I'm continually called back to these children, making a difference one life at a time. And that's really what this art of neighboring is all about. It's in tangible ways, making a difference with those that are around us. And who knows, perhaps God has put us in this place at this time so that we can make a difference in love with the love of Jesus in people's lives right around us right now. So we think about the fundamentals of love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I'm going to read that again. When I was reading this earlier in the week, this sort of stopped me in my tracks. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we take note of what John says here. Love, it comes from God. It originates from him. Those who love have been born of God and know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because, as John says, because God is love. And God showed his love by sending Jesus to offer his life so that we could have eternal life. And this is good news. So this idea of God is love is a massive idea. In Scripture, there are some metaphors that I think help us to understand God's love better. One is God as a loving spouse to his people. So when the Israelites chose to worship other gods, it says in Exodus chapter 34 that it's like they have prostituted themselves. It's as if they are having an affair on God. That's the language that is used. So it's like God and the Israelites are married to one another. And when they turn their back on God, it's as if a wife is turning her back on her husband, or vice versa. And so we read something like this in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Return, faithless people. Again, think of breaking a covenant, declares the Lord. For I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. And then we think of Jesus as bridegroom, right? And the church as the bride. And so one of the ways that we understand how God loves us is by thinking about a marriage relationship. God and his people in a marriage relationship with one another, a covenant with one another. So we've got that picture. And then we have a picture of God as a loving father. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We are loved by God, and we are an heir of his. Of course, this has major implications for the way that we live. We're in a loving relationship with God. And these pictures, they demonstrate the intimate type of relationship we have with God, the intimate relationship that God desires to have with us. And so if you don't hear anything else that I say today, I think we need to get this. If you don't hear anything else that I ever say, I promise, I'm like not even overstating this, I really mean this. It's this truth. God loves you. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He created you. You know what the psalmist says? That he knit each one of us together in our mother's womb. He hears you when you pray. He is fighting for you right now. He knows where you are right now. He knows the amount of hairs on your head. It's getting easier for him to remember mine. If you don't hear anything else that I say ever, it's this, that God loves you. You say, well, how do you know? You may say, I don't feel that. And I say, look at the cross. Look at the cross. There it is. He did that for you. He did that for me. And so we are to love one another with a love that comes from God. And Paul gives us a picture of what this looks like. And this is ridiculously practical, what he says here in 1 Corinthians 13. And as a matter of fact, I think the practicality of it is what makes it so challenging, but yet makes it a passage that is so near and dear for so many of us. Perhaps even on your wedding day, this is one of the passages that was read. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Allow these words to be absorbed into your heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So imagine one day out of your week, maybe even just this past week, you reflect on your life. Was I patient? Was I kind? Did I boast or did I not? Was I proud or wasn't I? Did I dishonor others in what I said or what I did? Was I self-seeking? Was I easily angered? Have I been in the business of keeping records of wrong? And we know as we think about a passage like this, this kind of love, this kind of feet on the ground type of love, we know it has the ability to change lives. Perhaps it's changed your life. It's changed mine. This kind of love also, it propels us into the world. It doesn't push us into our little sanctuaries, but it pushes us out to people. It pushes us out to a broken world, to people that need to see this kind of love, this love of Jesus. It's a verb, right? Love, it moves, it acts, it gives, it shares, it listens. It bears the burdens of others. This is the kind of love that we're called to have. And so remember the block map from back in September. You all remember this? Okay, I see a few nods. This was put together by two guys, Jay Pathick and Dave Runyon, who wrote the book, The Art of Neighboring. One of the ideas that they had, I think it is so very important. When we talk about love of neighbor, what we often get at is, and this is right and it's fair, is we end up talking about neighbor being everyone, right? People on the other side of the world, people that we'll never necessarily interact with. And so what happens is the love of neighbor, the neighbor becomes like a figurative term. And as we've heard so often, when you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. And so this block map is simply to be a tool to help us love those who are closest to us, and specifically those who are our physical, actual neighbors. Let me remind you, this is just a tool. So I know many of you had the opportunity to pick one of these up in September. Some of you didn't. Perhaps you're new to the congregation. But I want you to think about, how are you doing with this? Maybe you've thrown it away. You've lost it. There are some available in the foyer and the racks on the side, also on the table there in the middle of the foyer. I would encourage you to pick one of these up and work through it again. And to remind you, here's what we're doing with the block map. You have your house in the middle, and then you have the people who live around you. Let me remind you, some of these folks desperately need to see and feel the love of Jesus. And we're supposed to write three different things in each one of these little blocks representing our neighbors. The folks' names, that's number one. Number two is some data, some info about them, where they're from, maybe their favorite sports team, what their job is, how many family members they have, that kind of stuff. And then number three is something a little bit deeper about them, their hopes, their dreams, their fears. Perhaps it has to do with a prayer request that they've had or something that they need prayers for. You know, someone has cancer or someone is struggling with another sort of illness. And so this is to be a tool to propel us into sharing the love of Jesus with those around us. This is something that not only the Leander Church of Christ is doing, but there are Christians all throughout the greater Austin area who are participating in this. And so just think, if Christians all over the city are thinking about tangible ways of building relationships with others with the purpose of showing the love of Jesus with others, think of the kind of difference that can make. And so I want to encourage you to pick one of these up if you haven't yet, or revisit the one that you already have. Begin praying for your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends. Also be thinking about those you know who don't know Jesus yet. Perhaps God is calling you to be the one that shares the love of Jesus with them. It will make all the difference in their lives. I want to close with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There it is. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you. For God so loved me that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God, we all know this. We've all experienced the love of God has the power to transform lives. It probably has yours. So let's keep loving where we live. Who knows what our God, the one who is love, has in store as we participate in this exciting endeavor. If there's anybody here this morning that desires the prayers of the assembly, we'd be so glad to pray with you or for you. Jim is going to lead us in another song, and during the singing of that song, you can come forward and let us know what's on your heart, and we'd be glad to pray with you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, we would just be thrilled to witness you make that important decision today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we continue to worship our God who is love.